together Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. I needed to be reminded this week through this passage and the Lord's Supper coming around of Christ in me. Perhaps you did or do as well. Christ in me, in us, in believers. Christ in you and the power of God in you. The power of God. We sing about the power of God. We say we believe in the power of God. Sometimes we get the opportunity to see if we really do trust God in His power. Romans 15, chapter 4, or verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In Him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I'll continue at Colossians chapter 1, verses 27, 28, and 29, and those verses are in your listening guide. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. God, thank you for being a God who does desire to work in us. As we look to your Scriptures, we ask that you, in fact, do encourage us through it, strengthen our endurance. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, the word hope is used a few times here in this passage in Romans 14, and then in Colossians, the Apostle Paul, who's writing both Romans and Colossians, the Apostle Paul is writing that. He's referring to Christ in you, that hope of glory, that hope of glory. It helps us, I think, to pause just for a moment to think about biblical hope. Biblical hope is this strong and this confident anticipation that we're going to experience something good in the future. It's a confident expectation, an anticipation, confident, that we're going to experience something good in the future. Now, that confidence is based on the character of the one making promises that we trust. We all have had experiences with people who make promises and they break the promises, and that's not the way God is. God makes promises and keeps the promises, and our hope is built on that kind of promise, a promise that won't be broken. Biblical hope, it's strong and it's confident that we're going to experience something good in the future. So we could stop right there and just think about that for a long time. Are we confident that we're going to experience something good in the future at the hand of God? Not at the hand of us. At the hand of God. Are we confident in that? That God's going to work something good? That's biblical hope. Hoping in not the thing that God gives us, but hoping in God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, your guarantee, your assurance is that Christ is in you, in us. Will He abandon you? It's not possible. So Christ in you, your hope is concrete, confident assurance, confident anticipation. Something good is going to happen in the future. Why? Because God's in you, Christ in you. God's in you. Now, the problem is, it can be for some of us, that we're expecting a kind of a good, and that's not what God has in mind at all. He's got another kind of a good. And so it doesn't line up with our good, and so we say, God abandoned us. Well, no, He's not abandoned anyone. It's just that what we're hoping for, the good that we're hoping for, may not align with God's purposes at all, and He may not fulfill what we desire, because it doesn't align with His purposes. It's not part of His good for you. And so we tend to throw up our hands and say, well, He's abandoned me. No, He has not abandoned you. I'm here this Advent season to tell you, believers, that God has not abandoned you. So Paul tells us some interesting things in this passage. And his whole discussion on hope is that strong, confident anticipation. Now that's different from worldly hope, which is just wishful thinking. You know how that is. Someone might say, "Yeah, I hope I get to eat at my favorite Mexican restaurant in Walnut Creek." Well, that's just wishful thinking. I hope I do sometime. I'm just using that as an example. I don't even know of a Mexican restaurant in Walnut Creek. I'm sure they have some, but I hope I get to go to L.A. and see my family sometime. It's kind of wishful thinking. That's not biblical hope. That's worldly hope. That's what the world talks about, sings about, that kind of hope. Biblical hope is confidence in God. Good is going to come to you because you are a son and a daughter of God, and God lives in you. And some of you need to be reminded of that today. That's why I'm camping out here just for a second, because it might surprise some of you that some others in this room need to be reminded that God is in you and will not abandon you. He's a God of hope. He's the God that promises to give you hope. So let's look a little more closely at this. This idea of hope that Paul talks about is this experience of strong anticipation. But this biblical, heart-reviving hope is rooted in the instruction of God and the saturation of the human mind in the Scriptures. Now, this is nothing new at Gate Tree, but we come back to it once again, because it's just repeated over and over and over in the Scriptures. It's everywhere. But here, the Apostle Paul, look here in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days, former to the days of the Apostle Paul, whatever was written, those Old Testament Scriptures in the former days, of course, Paul in his day, he's writing inspired Scripture. But in the former days, were written for what? For our instruction. And through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures. Now let's stop right there. Do you see the Bible as a place of encouragement? It'd be a good thing to think about during Advent. Maybe you're discouraged this week. This is what I'd say to you. Go to the Bible. Just read the Bible. Just don't give mental lip service to God. Read your 5 or 6 verses for the day. Got that one checked off the to-do list. Sit down. Spend time with God. You can read it for yourself. It's not Pastor Mark. It's not a church thing. Through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. That's a promise. That's a promise. If you need encouragement, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, that's God's means. He works in us. His Holy Spirit works in us. He works through prayer and through song and through fellowship. But His Scriptures are foundational. He works to give you encouragement. Now look, this time of year, there are people that need some hope and there's some encouragement. You have a word to say to some people. Do you apply it into your life through the encouragement of the Scriptures? Where are you going to get your encouragement? From that advisor down the street? From your favorite television series? From your friends who don't believe in Jesus Christ at all? In fact, they blaspheme God and everything. But they're going to advise you on your life. That's smart. They're going to advise you on your life as a born-again child of God. Where do you get your encouragement? Well, you get it through the Scriptures and then in conversation, in dialogue, in interaction with other people who are convinced they're getting their encouragement from the Scriptures too. So here we see, number one, if you want heart-reviving hope, verse 4, was written for our instruction. That's just not so we can have a set of facts. I can pass the exam. Let's see, 15 questions. I can pass the exam on the instruction. God's instruction, it involves commitment. It involves obedience. It involves commitment. It's an instruction to be committed. These were written for your instruction. Okay, well, good. I read it over there. The link to human life is there needs to be a commitment to what you read, what I read. If there's no commitment to it, well, go read People magazine or something else or whatever magazine you want to read. Read something else. The Bible's kind of complicated. If you're not going to commit to it and put some time in to study it, a person might think it's complicated. It's not really as complicated as we make it out to be, but could be to some people. Probably refusing to apply it to their life, make it more complicated than it needs to be. Encouragement comes from the Scriptures, a commitment to the instruction of God. So you camp out on verse 4. You want some hope? Season of hope? Commitment. Immersion in Scripture. Immersion in the Word of God. Do you believe it is the inspired and inerrant Word of God? The first article in our belief statement. If it is the Word of God, yeah, it would encourage you. It's a promise. So, God is the sovereign giver of endurance and encouragement. Paul calls God in verse 5, look, may the God of endurance and encouragement, may that God, He's the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. Well, just what I said, we have to deeply, deeply engage with God if we're going to have encouragement, if we're going to have endurance. And there are some in this room that have endured and know exactly what I'm talking about. Because when I talk to you, you say, yeah, this verse right here, over here. I've been reading this verse over here. So I know you're applying this. Whether you know it, you're doing it or not, you're getting your encouragement from the Word. And it's a duty that we have to deeply engage with God if we're going to have these graces, this endurance and encouragement. And I would say to you that most everyone alive today, at least in the United States, wants some encouragement, wants some hope. And looking around trying to find it. They're trying to find someone to point them to some hope, to some encouragement somewhere. And you have an answer. Not a complicated answer. You have an answer. But it requires deeply engaging with God. Okay. So this God of hope, Paul calls God the God of hope in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you. This God is the one who gives you hope, the God of hope. He's the God, He gives us hope. This is the mystery of God. He comes into our life and He gives us hope. Our hearts are mended, our hearts are encouraged. We have endurance to walk. He gives us hope for the next day. He gives us that experience, true, but He is the object of the hope. He's the one that we're hoping in. A lot of people are hoping in heaven. A lot of people are hoping in the streets of gold. Or a lot of people, you know, their husbands, you know, they're hoping that their mansion in heaven will be next door to their family that they love so much. Their mansions will be together, hoping that something. Our hope, the object of our hope, is God. You know what the Scriptures teach us? I included it in your listening guide, so I know you're ahead of me. But God's Scriptures teach us that we will see Jesus Christ face to face. See, we're reading about Jesus. We learn about Jesus. We'll see Jesus face to face. We will be in glorified bodies. As Jesus, like Jesus, has a glorified body, our bodies resurrected, glorified bodies. Meaning that we can absorb the beauty and the magnificence of God. If we didn't have the glorified bodies, we would just wilt under the power of God and all the radiance. It'd be like walking out, going to the sun. Take a however many thousand mile trip to the sun and just get extinguished with the magnificent, the radiance and the beauty of God. But our bodies are changed so that we can absorb that. And we'll see this magnificent beauty of God. And we'll live in an area, in a space, we'll live in an environment that is perfect. Look, we think about God, we experience God in this life, but we're not perfect, and this world is not perfect. It's sin tainted, even though believers are redeemed, hearts are changed, it's sin tainted. So we experience God imperfectly because we're imperfect. But on that day, you will have a perfectly glorified body to experience the perfect God in heaven, and the environment in which you're going to experience has no sin in it at all. Perfect purity. Just putting it together this week is just mind-blowing. It's like, what is that? How can that be? There's nothing to... It's hard to describe it. It's hard to think of it. No impurity, no sin, no weak thinking, no weak hearts. No weak relationships. Perfect. And the radiance of God, perfect, coming right at you. And we're in a glorified body and we can receive it. Hallelujah. That's why they're singing in heaven. And that's a concrete hope. That is a concrete hope. Because it's God who our hope is, the object. And there's other blessings involved. That God is our hope, and God has come to live inside of us and not abandon us to ensure that we are going there. Verse 13, the apostle says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." May the God of hope make it so you abound, that you're overflowing with joy, peace, with hope. That this God of hope, this God that comes into the world, the baby Jesus grows, dies on a cross to purchase our souls, to redeem us, this God of hope desires to saturate you. The word fill in the English doesn't catch it. It means to control. We take like a glass of water, we're going to fill a glass of water. Filling, to be filled by the Spirit in the Scriptures, a filling, that to be filled is to be controlled, to be overwhelmed, to take up jurisdiction in our hearts. May the God of hope, let's put those words in there. May the God of hope overwhelm you with all All joy and all peace. It's not that he's unwilling. Paul is praying that for these people. He's praying that for us. We identify with that. May this God fill you. May this God control you, brother. Sister, may this God control you. That's why you have to be immersed. Immersed in the Scriptures. Immersed in the worship of God. Overwhelmed with the power of God. This God desires to saturate you. He desires to control you. Will you let God control you? We all have experience of attempting to control our own life. Will you let God control you? You'd be surprised. Don't think that's so mysterious. It's not so mysterious. Just immerse yourself in the Scripture. This isn't religious speak. This is anti-religious speak. This is spirit speak. It's Bible speak. Saturate yourself with the Scriptures. Commit yourself to the Scriptures and watch God do something. He wants to saturate us. He wants it to overflow in joy and in peace. And that's a battle. The God of hope desires that His redeemed people would abound in hope. But we have to trust. Paul uses the word right there. The Scriptures are teaching us right here for our instruction. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What's he mean? We have to trust God. Believing, trusting, faith, whatever word you want to put there, in believing. We have a human responsibility. God's the giver of hope. God's the dispenser of encouragement and endurance, but we have a responsibility to do something. We have a responsibility to trust God and to commit to God. How do you visibly do commit to His Scriptures? Commit to absorbing those Scriptures. Trusting and believing God. Believing what about Him? Believing that God wants to change your life. Believing that God wants to give you His best. You believe that? We sing about it. Do you believe it? Do I believe it? That God really wants to give His people His best. Advent's a good season, a good time for us to be reminded, hey, I just need to get on board with that. Or either I don't trust God. Get on board with that idea that I believe, I trust You, God. I trust You that it's Your desire, it's Your willing, and You have the ability to bring Your best into my life, into the life of my sister here, into the life of my brother. I believe that even as we struggle. That's a battle. Who's going to win your battle? You're just going to cave to the culture? Just kind of live like everyone else does? Well, then you live like everyone else does then. But here, the Scriptures are giving us help. This is help for living in the world. Look, in verse 13, we find out that God wants to dominate us, to fill us with joy and peace. He wants us to overflow. The word abound means to overflow, brimming, overflowing, gushing with hope. Right in the middle of that, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, these are things that are impossible. It's impossible to endure. It's impossible to be encouraged. I just can't be encouraged, someone says. Right, you can't be encouraged. We can't be encouraged. God's the encourager by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to do things in your life. I want to do things in my life. We want to live in such a way that we don't quench the Holy Spirit. We want to set aside sin. We want to set aside the thinking and the ways of the world. We want to live differently as best as we can in this world, in our imperfection, so that we live in the power of the Spirit. This is what God wants, so that in the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own power, in the power of the Spirit, we overflow in hope. Again, verse 5, Paul calls God the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. Verse 5, so that you, what? So that you would live in harmony with one another. Do you believe that? It requires commitment. It's a tall and it's a difficult task for one person who is committed, another person who is not committed, and them to live at peace. It's just kind of, it's out of sync. Everything's out of sync. But the vision Paul has is that his people, God's people, would come and they would be committed and they would trust God. This is what God wants. And that they would greet one another in harmony. Verse 5, the God of encouragement would grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is right at the center. That together you may be in one voice, glorify God. Not only on Sunday morning, with your life. Glorify God with all that we do. Honor God, praise God. So, the God of hope. And it's a hope that's grounded in the truth of God, the character of God, not wishful thinking. We have to have someone like the Apostle Paul. We have someone that have the Scriptures, one of the apostles, one of the prophets. We have to have one of them with a prod, poke us. No, go this way. The Scriptures come off of here. Remind us, hey, this God, brother, this God wants to change you, wants to encourage you. This God, sister, wants to fill you with hope. You think that hope has abandoned you. Hope has disappeared from you. It hasn't disappeared from you at all. God wants to fill you with it. You read this passage, study this passage, meditate on this passage, come to your own conclusions. This is a God that wants to give you great hope. As I say, there are thousands in the Bay Area, maybe millions. People don't know where to find hope. You have an answer. You have an answer. A confidence, assurance that something good is coming into your life. As you endure through the suffering, something good is coming because of your relationship with God who indwells you.